Couple more announcements. The biggest one is Toys for Tots. So we had our distribution day yesterday where we gave all of these families their toys for Toys for Tots. So thank y'all for the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of toys that you gave out. And there were 300 to 400 kids that came in with their families yesterday morning. And we did this event a little differently this year. And I hear that it was incredible. So this year, we didn't want the families to just come, receive a toy, and take off again. We wanted them to get to know that we love them, we care about them, Jesus loves them, and Jesus cares about them. So our women's ministry volunteered to host a breakfast, and they cooked for all of them. Hundreds of people as they came through the doors. They received a meal, and then they received their presents for Christmas, and then they also received a book that tells the story of Jesus as they left. So incredible job. Thank you. A heartfelt thank you to everyone who served at that event yesterday. Can we give it up for them? Yeah, amazing. And I want you to know that we are not done with Toys for Tots. So our goal is 1,500 toys, and we are not quite there. And Toys for Tots will still be giving out toys throughout the community at different locations, and we still want to get toys to them for this Christmas holiday. So our Toys for Tots area is still in the lobby, and we would love for you to bring toys either later today during next service or throughout the week, or next Sunday will be our new deadline for that. And our students, if you're in junior high or high school, our students will be starting next week's student ministry programming, Reach, our 5 o'clock on Sunday night programming at Walmart. We're going to go to Walmart together and shop for Toys for Tots as a group together. So students, get your money. Yeah. Yeah. Give it up for our students and how they love to serve. Yeah, I think it's incredible. So students, if you're in the room, grab some money, ask mom or dad for some extra, mow a yard. It's still hot out, so grass is still growing, and bring that to support the Toys for Tots program next week. Okay, one more quick announcement. Welcome to RCC is next Sunday during this 10 o'clock service. So if you're new here and you want to get to know more about us and what's under the hood and what membership looks like here, then that's welcome to RCC is the pathway to do that. It meets during our 10 o'clock service in room 204, and Pastor Anthony will be leading you in that. So please come to that next Sunday at our 10 o'clock service. Okay, so I am not Pastor Nathan, who is supposed to be preaching this sermon. My name is Pastor Travis, and Pastor Nathan is out sick today, unfortunately. And when he called me at early this morning to tell me that he couldn't do it, he was so upset because he loves y'all, and he loves the Word of God, and he loves what he gets to do, and he's so great at it. Can we give it up for Pastor Nathan and how great he is? So I know he's distraught that he can't be here with us today, and the other reason that I need you to know that this is his sermon is because these are his jokes, okay? These are not my jokes. So with that being said, let's start with the intro, Nathan's intro. Now, I have to say, without question, that December is the greatest month of all the months because it has the best holidays. Everyone knows that it has the best holiday, which is Christmas, but that's not the only great holiday in December. For example, did you know that December 5th is National Ninja Day? Now, you might be thinking, well, I didn't see any ninjas. Well, of course you didn't. They're ninjas. Not my joke. Okay. On December 8th is National Brownie Day. If there's any dessert that deserves its day, it's National Brownie Day. But the only problem is that National Ice Cream Day is 5 days later on the 13th. So you have to get your brownie on Brownie Day and then wait 5 days to put your ice cream on it. Somebody needs to get these days together. Okay. Did you know that December 16th is National Chocolate-Covered Anything Day? How incredible is that? And then December 18th, I'm not making this up, is National Wear a Plunger on Your Head Day. Yeah, that's a real thing. That has to be like some kind of Christmas office party day, but National Wear a Plunger on Your Head Day. I would love to see you guys participate in that on December 18th. Okay, so that then comes the best day of all, which is Christmas Day. And then the day after that is Boxing Day. And I think that makes sense, right? So you've tolerated family for the whole holiday. You've thought, we're not going to have any blow-ups on Christmas Eve. We're going to make it all the way through Christmas Day. But December 26th, we're going to take somebody out. Okay, Now, our the marketing people, they wanted to capitalize on that, so they came out with this. Yeah, this spray right here. It's roach and ant killer. Yeah. Okay. Because we all have that one ant that just needs to go. And if we've learned anything from the movie Christmas Vacation, it's that every family tree has some squirrels in it. And if you can't think of who that is in your family, it's probably you. Okay. Those are Nathan's jokes. Yeah. Nathan, we love you. Hope he's watching online. We love you. Okay. Did you know that Jesus had some relatives in his family tree that you would think the authors of Scripture would want to take out of that family tree? But the truth is, the story of Jesus turns everything upside down. And if you stay with us through the Christmas season, all the way to Christmas Eve, we're going to see that Christmas turns dark into light. Christmas turns foolishness into wisdom. Christmas turns bad news into good news. And Christmas means out gets in. Okay, so we're starting this sermon series today that is the upside down Christmas. Welcome to the upside down Christmas. Okay, we're going to be living in the next several weeks just in the first two chapters of the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open to the book of Matthew. If you don't have yours, we've got Bibles in the racks under the seats that we would love for you to use, or you can pull the Bible app on your phone if there's some notes that you want to take in your Bible. So if you've never heard anything regarding Jesus, and you think, okay, I want to study this guy that everybody's been talking about, so I better buy a New Testament, and I'm going to start on the first page. Well, this is the first line that you're going to read in the New Testament. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you're going to read 40 lines of the father of, the father of, the father of, and the father of. And you're going to think, if Jesus is such a great guy, why does he start with such a boring beginning? But we need to know that this wouldn't have been boring to the original reader. See, Matthew's gospel is written specifically to a Jewish audience. And to a Jewish audience, nothing is more important than the genealogy. Okay, so the Jews use genealogies as like a legal matter to decide who can inherit property, who can carry on the family name. Even sacred assignments are attached to the genealogy. Okay, so back in the Old Testament, when the Jews come back from Babylonian captivity, some guys show up and they want to be priests. And the first question they were asked is, where are your family records? And they said, we don't have our family records. And they said, well, you can't be priests because you can't prove that you're descended from Levi, and that those are the only people that can be priests. Okay, so it would be like today trying to survive in this country without having a social security number, or going overseas and not having your passport. It would just be difficult. But you see, no true Messiah in their mind could show up and announce himself. The first question that they're going to ask is, what's your family record? Prove that you're connected to the people of Israel, and particularly that you are connected to the line of David. So the story of Jesus doesn't start with just somewhere in a galaxy far, far away, right? Matthew starts with, what I'm going to tell you is real history, real people, and you can check the records for yourself. Okay, so Bill Maher, who has a talk show on HBO, he's very skeptical of all things religious. And on his show, one time he called Christianity a fairy tale. And there was a devout believer that came on his show, and he said, Bill, it's not a fairy tale. Just read Matthew chapter 1. Okay, the family of Jesus is made up of real, authenticated people that lived in history. And that's what Matthew wants us to know, that this is not a fable. Jesus has an established family record. And as you read through the list, you figure out real quick that Matthew is not just presenting a genealogy, he's presenting theology. Okay, so let's look at how he ends this in verses 16 and 17. He says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So what he's really doing here is he's preaching a sermon to the people who are looking for the Messiah. And he's gonna turn what they expect upside down. He's going to make a case for Jesus being the Messiah, and he's going to build a table with four legs. And each one of those four legs is crucial. Okay, so the first one is this, that he's saying God came in the flesh. Okay, God came in the flesh. Jesus is a real person. Jesus has real ancestors. You see, most religions are just built on principles, okay? They don't really depend on whether or not the founder of that religion ever existed, but Christianity is not like other religions, okay? A fundamental tenet of Christianity is that Jesus is a real person. Jesus is a real person, a real man from a real town called Nazareth with a real mother named Mary, and Jesus was actually God in the flesh, okay? Deity poured into humanity on Christmas Day, okay? Jesus was born of a woman through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's why Matthew is careful to make it clear that Joseph was the legal father of Jesus, not the biological father. Okay, did you catch how Matthew did that? All throughout, he says, the father of, the father of, the father of. But let's look at verse 16 again. He says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called Messiah. Okay, so he's saying that Joseph was not the biological dad of Jesus. Now, he did adopt him legally under the Jewish system, so Jesus became a son to Joseph in the line of David. But Jesus is claiming something so huge. Okay, that the eternal God was once an embryo in the womb of a virgin teenage girl. That the one who spoke the universe into existence had to learn how to speak. That the one who holds the cosmos together was so vulnerable that he had to be held in order to survive. It's the most amazing claim in history, right? The affirmation of the incarnation is absolutely critical to becoming a Christian. And that's why for 2,000 years before anyone gets baptized, they're asked, you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Okay, so this is how John put it in 1 John 4. He says, this is how you can know God's spirit. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ came to earth as a human is from God. And every spirit who refuses to say this about Jesus is not from God. It is the spirit of the enemy of Christ, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. Okay, so Matthew is saying right out of the gate, in this family record, God came into the neighborhood. Okay, so that leads us to the second leg of this table, that God came in the flesh to work out a plan. God came in the flesh to work out a plan. Okay, so what Matthew is saying is that Jesus is not just an afterthought. Jesus was not God's plan B. Okay, he has always been the center and the focus of history. That's the whole point with the 14 generations. Okay, so if we're honest here, he skips some names, but he skips some names on purpose to make his point. Okay, his audience is Jewish people, and to the Jewish people, the number of seven is the number of perfection, so 14 is double perfection. Okay, so what he's saying is that through every major season of history, through the patriarchs and the judges, through all of the kings, through the whole time of the exile, God has been working out a perfect plan. Okay, but it didn't always seem like God was in control. It didn't always seem like God was up to anything, but God was always in charge. Okay, he has always been directing the affairs of the world, including this little nation that nobody really talks about. In fact, if you were going to read the book of Matthew in the original Greek, it literally starts this way. The book of the origin, or the book of the Genesis. Okay, so in the beginning of Matthew, Jesus is the real beginning of everything. It all starts with Jesus. See, God has been at work in obscure places and in obscure people so that he can bring all people to the real beginning. In other words, you don't start to understand history by starting with the birth of the world. The only way you can understand history is by starting with the birth of the ruler of the world. Okay, because God came in the flesh to work out a plan to bring in a kingdom. And that's why Matthew starts with David instead of Abraham. Okay, because he's connecting Jesus to the most precious promise in Israel. In 2 Samuel 7, it says this, God spoke to David about his son Solomon when he said in 2 Samuel, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And every Israelite clung to that promise, the promise that David's throne will last forever. Okay, so we've been under a lot of thrones since then, a lot of empires, we've been oppressed, we've been put down, but God's promise that David's throne would last forever. Okay, so somebody's coming. There's a Messiah coming, and he's gonna make things right again. But all of David's descendants had proved to be colossal disappointments. But there's one thing about God that broken people can't make God break his promises, right? Broken people can't make God break his promises. And out of all the mess in David's family was going to come the birth of a Messiah. Okay, do you remember the wise men when they showed up in Jerusalem? They said, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? Matthew is establishing the right of Jesus to reign, the right of Jesus to sit on his throne. And by the way, I don't know if we do that enough, right? So we talk a lot about Jesus being born to be our Savior, and he was, but he was also born to be our king. Okay, he was born not just to forgive us of our sins, but also to take charge of our life, right? So Paul puts it this way to Timothy when he says in 2 Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Okay, so Paul is saying here, you want some good news? Here it is. Jesus Christ, after he went to the cross in your place and conquered sins, conquered death, and now sits on his throne. Okay, Christmas to Matthew is not just the birth of baby Jesus. It's the arrival of King Jesus. Matthew wants you to know, to see right now what someday the whole earth is going to see when Jesus comes back, that Jesus owns the throne. The king has come down, and when he did, everything turns upside down. Okay, you see, when God came in the flesh to work out a plan to bring in a kingdom, it leaves no one out. And that's not what they were expecting. They were expecting a Messiah to come in and kick the Romans out, okay, to kick the Gentiles out, to get the unrighteous and the unworthy out. And Matthew comes and he turns everything upside down by asking, you remember who is in the family tree? Right? Wouldn't we expect Jesus' family tree to be perfect? But that's not, like, that's what kings did back then, is they plucked names out of the family tree to kind of clean it up some, right? They erase certain family members from their records to make themselves look good. But Matthew does not exclude any of the shady characters. Okay, there were men in the list who were terrible kings, which he mentions. Okay, but more shocking than who Matthew doesn't exclude is who he does include. Okay, so genealogies during that time were always patriarchal. They were always male-dominated. Okay, we don't have any idea today how much Jesus changed the status of women. In Matthew's day, women were second-class citizens in every way. So why bother putting their names in the family record? Right? They can't inherit, they can't own anything, but Matthew includes them because Jesus is starting to turn things upside down. Okay, so in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 1, he says this, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Okay, so the story of Tamar makes Jerry Springer blush. Okay, Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, and when her husband died and Judah would not fulfill the obligation to have her marry another one of his sons, she dresses up like a prostitute and seduces her father-in-law, and she gets pregnant. Okay, how crazy is that, that that's in the genealogy? Okay, and then in verse 5, it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Okay, Matthew 1:5, Rahab, do you remember her? Okay, Rahab didn't just dress up like a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Okay, her name is mentioned at least 8 times in the Bible, and in 6 of those, it's Rahab the prostitute. Okay, when you look that up in the Greek, when you look up prostitute, it just means prostitute. Nathan's joke. Okay, who saw what God was doing around her and took a courageous step of faith towards God. Also in verse 5, it says Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now, Ruth was a noble woman, but she was a Moabite. And every Jew who heard that word remembers the beginning, that the Moabites were birthed out of incest between Lot and his daughters. Okay, so they're considered to be some of the most wicked people on the earth. If you showed up at the temple and you had Moab on your passport, you are not getting in. Okay, then Matthew goes and gets maybe the darkest story of the family, and he pulls that one out of the closet too. He says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Okay, so the soap operas can't keep up with this story in the genealogy. Deception, lust, covenant breaking, and murder. Why do you have to bring all that out of the closet? What are you doing here, Matthew? Okay, so see, by the virtue of gender and race and nationality and morals, every one of these people are outsiders. As a PR man, Matthew is doing a terrible job in image management. Okay, so why would you pull all of those skeletons out of the family closet? Because Matthew wants you to know that the Messiah came out of a mess. Right? Matthew wants you to know that the Messiah came out of a mess. Jesus didn't just come for sinners. Jesus came from sinners. Okay, Jesus came to the earth for people just like his own relatives. But he didn't come to take them out. He came to bring them in. Okay, and their mess becomes a part of the message. So in 1939, Montgomery Ward asked an ad executive to come up with a poem for kids who came to sit on the lap of Santa in the department store. And the poem throughout the years has become more and more popular. So in 1949, the brother of that same ad executive said, I'm going to put that poem to music. And he came up with a tune, and he tried to get somebody to record it, and nobody was very interested in recording it. And finally, that singing cowboy named Gene Autry said, I'll put it on an album. And it has become the greatest selling Christmas carol of all time. Can anyone guess? That's it, Rudolph. Okay, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And there's just something about that song that you just have to sing it when you hear it, okay? So for those of you that didn't like whisper it to the person you're sitting next to, you're rolling through in your head right now, right? It's just going. Okay, so what is it about that song? Is it the courage of the little reindeer? I think it's more than that. Okay, I think it's the story of grace that's in the song, right? You have to remember that Rudolph was the reject. Right? He was the one that wasn't allowed to join in the reindeer games because he had a flaw, and Santa took his flaw and tied it to a bigger mission and said, Rudolph, you will go down in history. So that's what Matthew's saying. The greatest Christmas verse in the Bible is this one, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the greatest word in the greatest Christmas verse is whoever. Whoever. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, that's us. We are all citizens of whoeverville. Nathan's joke. Okay, because unlike other faiths, the birth of Jesus means out is now in. See, the theology of Christianity is completely upside down. In other religions, you have all the rules so you can decide who is out, who doesn't measure up, who needs to be excluded. But in Christianity, the scandal is not just a part of the story. The scandal is the point of the story, right? So the whole story starts with scandal. His birth was a scandal. He lived all of his life with the gossip that your mom was pregnant and she wasn't married. His family tree is full of scandal. Okay, and the man who wrote Matthew was a tax collector, which in that day was scandal with a capital S. But none of them are taken out. All of them are written in. And their mess became a part of the message that will turn the world upside down. Sorry, right side up, as it's Nathan wrote that. It's got to be in there like that. Right side up. Okay, you see, the scandal of redemption is the redemption of the scandal. The scandal of redemption is the redemption of the scandal. Okay, Christmas means we don't have to ignore scandal. We don't have to cover it up. We don't have to hide or pretend because it can be redeemed and included as a part of our story. Okay, let me tell you, that's good news for every person who can hear my voice right now, because even though you may feel like you have it all together, the truth is we are all jacked up, messed up, screwed up. Nathan's words, not mine. You can get mad at him, okay? So Matthew is saying, welcome to the family, right? Welcome to the family, because God has seen it all. And there's nothing in your history that's going to shock him. There's no part of your story that he can't redeem. Okay, raise your hand if you're in the room and you remember typewriters. Anybody? Typewriters? Okay, yeah, a lot of people. Students or younger people, you've seen pictures of them. Okay, so I tried to figure out, how do you explain to students what typewriters are? Here's what a typewriter is. It's like a printer, but it prints each letter individually. Like you press a letter and it prints it. Okay, that's the best example that I have for a typewriter. Like throws this little arm with the letter on it. And okay, but here's the deal with the typewriter. If you misspell a word, you get like halfway through your letter and you misspell a word, you got two options at this point. You can take that piece of paper out and throw it away, or you can use the magic of whiteout. Whiteout, right? So isn't whiteout incredible? Liquid paper, it's incredible, right? And it's still a complicated system. So you gotta open that little bar and you gotta roll it up just a little bit. You gotta paint the whiteout on there and blow on it to dry it, pray and do a sign of the cross over it, like hope everything's gonna go well. And then you have to like reset everything to perfect because if it's like up just a little bit, you've ruined it. So like everything still has to go well. This is not an easy thing to do, but if you've done it well, you can whiteout and then write over your mistake. But here's the thing. Even if you do it well, when you pull that paper out of the typewriter and you hold it up to the light, you can still see your mistake, right? You can read the word correctly, but you know you made a mistake, okay? You know at the end that mark is gonna stay there, okay? But it's the same, right? The problem is because none of us are perfect, we make a mistake. In I would say everything that we do, if we think that we've got to be perfect in all of the things, then we're fooling ourselves, right? Every piece of paper that I've turned in has a mistake, right? So that white, shiny scab is on the paper. You can hold it up to the light and you can see the mistake. And in some ways, that's what our lives are. That's what our stories are here on the earth. We have our mistakes, and we move past them, right? God redeems them, but we don't have to pretend like they're not there. Right? We don't have to pretend like there's not any whiteout on the paper. We are not perfect. We don't have to act like it never happened. Instead, God is going to redeem the mess and make it a part of the message. Right? But we also have to know something else, that in heaven, they don't use typewriters. Okay, so like in heaven, there is that delete key. And what a magic thing that thing is, right? Because in heaven, our mistakes are erased, okay? And you'll get to a point where you'll never know it happened. And some of you that are here this morning, right now, you could use a new start, okay? And Christmas is saying, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you think you're out, you're not. So come on in. Let me pray over us this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in your plan from the beginning, that you show us over and over again that man is not perfect. And it doesn't matter how good we try, even if you're King David, a man after your own heart, we're not perfect. And your design of the gospel is to show us through story after story in your word, God, that we don't have to be perfect, we just have to be yours. We just have to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just have to know, God, that we can be yours. That we can submit to you, submit to your love, submit to your gospel. And God, we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that our sin is not the end of the story, that you sent the Messiah to redeem our mess. So God, as we pray together today, God, we're just so thankful for Jesus, who's in our life, who you sent to redeem us. And we know if there's any specific thing, God, that we need prayers for, that we have a prayer team that's going to pray with us. We have a church that's going to walk with us. And we're so thankful for the church that Jesus built in the community that we have here at RCC. God, and I pray for the person that's here this morning that just needs some courage to expose the mess and to walk through it, to receive your grace, the grace that comes in Jesus, to know that they don't have to act perfectly. God, that they'll surrender to King Jesus this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.